you're with us this morning and you're without a Bible, you'll be fairly lost without one this morning. And so just flag one of these guys coming up the aisles right now. They'll put one into your hand and you can hear the word and then read it as well. If you don't own a Bible, please make that Bible a gift to you today. Reminder, on Sunday nights we go through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, currently studying the book of Romans. That's tonight at 6 o'clock, and each of you are invited to that as well. A single verse to start, though we'll look at the remainder of the chapter in the body of the message. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife, for her worth is far above rubies? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you that there's a place we can always go to in life and receive pure, unadulterated truth. Sometimes truth is given to us in life, but under a wide variety of motivations, not always for our good. And the truth that you give, Lord, is not only truth, but born out of a heart of your love for us as your sons and daughters, as your creation, Lord. And we thank you so much for your truth. Thank you for the beauty of it. Thank you that it will never leave us ashamed. It will never disappoint us as we obey it. And so we pray that you would take the truth off of the pages of Scripture today and bring them into our lives and give them that working, living, everyday place in each one of our lives. It requires a work of your Spirit. That's what we ask for, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This famous and a very famous section, passage that the book of Proverbs closes with here, and a beautiful description of the virtuous or the excellent wife or mother. It's not only beautiful in its content, but it's also beautiful in its structure. The entire poem, this ode to wife and mother, are written in the form of an acrostic. So each of the 22 verses begins with a consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and which is the language of the Old Testament. Most often, things were written as acrostics for the reason of making them easy to memorize. And so this was probably written with the intent that it would be memorized. And we'll see, you want people to learn everything in the Bible. You want them to memorize everything in the Bible too, but you want them to memorize what you want them to have readily at the forefront of their mind and their tongue to be able to speak it and assess the situation and their decisions in life. In this closing passage of the book of Proverbs, it seeks to accomplish, I think, three kind of overarching things. The first thing that it does is it exalts family, it exalts marriage, and it is God's celebration of that and his exaltation of that. That's always needed in human history. And in human history, there's the ebb and flow within cultures and within nations where sometimes marriage and family is put on the pedestal, made the priority that it's intended to be, and other times it gets trodden underfoot by man. And God always wants to make sure that we esteem this highly. And certainly in our culture, we see certainly in my lifetime a lower and lower view of marriage and of family, a great attack upon it actually within our culture, and as all institutions of God are under attack within our culture. So it's important that God exalts this high view of marriage and of family, even among Christians. And so God reminds us of the blessing of it and then the priority that's to be in our lives. Second, the passage provides young men with a spiritual, but also an immensely practical description of what they should look for in any woman that they are considering for marriage. And then third, the passage also provides young women with a description of what a young woman or any woman desiring marriage should make their model toward achieving that desire of marriage in their own life. And certainly to attract not just anyone, that's not the idea, not just to attract any man in life, but the kind of man who looks for the things that a man is commended to look for here in Proverbs chapter 31, to look for a spiritual man, a man who is discerning in who it is that he wants to marry, a man who views marriage as in a serious and a responsible way, and a man who intends to commit to that marriage for life. And to make this description here, her model, and as she would do that, it would communicate to any suitor in her life that she is as serious about marriage and family life as he is. Now, for a child of God, who we choose to marry is the second most important decision we will make in life. Second most important decision we'll make in life. First important decision, and the most important, is making Jesus Christ our Savior and our Lord for the forgiveness of sins. And the writer of the book of Proverbs, in the light of the fact that this will be the second greatest decision that a person will ever make, informs us that the decision isn't to be made lightly, and the decision is never to be a blind decision or a purely emotional decision. And I think that contrary to his counsel here, in our culture, so many people are willing to take an almost insane gamble on who it is that they choose to marry. And they overlook so many things in a person's life that will potentially harm and even doom a marriage. And this passage advocates for a measured, careful, thorough, spiritual assessment of the person that we consider for marriage. In verse 1, God declares, as we read, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies." That is, God says, these women exist. They do exist. Don't give up. They exist. But they're not a dime a dozen. They're relatively rare in life. And so the writer says, don't rush into this blindly. Be cautious in your choice. Take the time that's required in order to witness these things that he is going to list here as either being present or absent in her life. Be patient. Now, that is, take enough time to really get to know the person that you are going to marry. And what is true of a man and looking for a wife is also true of a woman looking for a husband. And he says, essentially, among other things, aim high. Don't aim low in this decision. Aim high in this decision in our lives. And now, having said that, it's also important to recognize that the wife and the mother that's presented here in this chapter is an ideal. And there's nothing wrong with God presenting the ideal in terms of a wife and in terms of a mother to us. I mean, what would we expect from God? Would we expect the Holy Spirit to provide us with a C- or a D+ standard for assessing and choosing a spouse? No, so he's not going to do that. He's going to give us an outstanding means of assessment. And so while we recognize that it's very unlikely that any wife will possess all of the talents and all of the skill that is extolled in this Proverb 31 woman, or even to possess all of the material privilege and opportunities that she has that are listed here in the passage, the point that's being made through her life still holds. This description provides us with a very helpful grid for making this decision, so that when we go into marriage, it isn't a roll of the dice. We go into marriage with eyes wide open, already knowing one another before we do in a substantial way. Now, ladies, I'm not going to take the time as I lay out the rest of the passage to move it from its application from a man to a woman. And so I will trust in your rich preacher-like minds to make that jump in that application for you. You should be looking for the same things, and I have great confidence in your ability to do that. Again, in verse 1, who can find a virtuous, and the idea is an excellent wife, for her worth is far above rubies. That is, this kind of a wife that he describes here, she is priceless. A wife that is described here is invaluable. And he communicates that she brings a richness into the lives of her husband and children that cannot be bought for any amount of money. And so any man that possesses a wife like this, is married to such a wife, is very rich in life. No matter how much money you have, no matter where you are in terms of the economic class of a nation that you live in, and the opposite is also true, a non-excellent wife makes a man poor. And no matter how much money he has, if he has money that he can't even count, power that he can't count, a non-excellent wife makes a man poor, and he knows it. And so who can find a virtuous wife? And this underscores again the scarcity of these kind of women, as is true of finding a noble man too. Of course, anything that's rare in life becomes more valuable by virtue of that rarity. And so it requires the effort and the patience required to find it. And so again, the writer says she's out there and she is worth every bit of the patience and the effort that's required to find her. Now, in verse 11, we begin the characteristics of such a wife, and they're as they're listed for us here in order to educate us and to define what such a wife, an excellent wife, will look for. So we know what we're looking for. It would be awful if it was just a single verse, verse 9 or verse 10 here, and it'd say, this is really something to, you know, land one of these. And then leave us with no instruction on how to recognize a virtuous wife. And so he gives us that description. In verse 11, the heart of her husband safely trusts in her, so he will have no lack. In other words, she's trustworthy in every way in the marriage. And the husband has confidence in her. He can have confidence in the fact that she will never do anything to harm him. She'll be faithful sexually to the marriage, trustworthy and not repeating what is spoken to her in confidence by the husband. And then specifically here, that she will not be wasteful or extravagant in her spending or in her oversight of the family finances. And so she's not a wife the husband always has to be on about in terms of overspending. And his ability is one where her trust in her is so great that, interestingly, in the remainder of the chapter, he disappears. He disappears from the passage. And his trust is so great in her by virtue of her character that he doesn't loom over her at all. In the passage, he's able to give his full attention to his responsibilities in life without worrying about her in terms of her trustworthiness. So, you know, in marriage, in any relationship, trust and trustworthiness is impossible to overstate how important it is and how vital it is to a marriage relationship. And trustworthiness, is this person trustworthy, should be very near the top for assessing a person for marriage. Verse 12, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And so while, as we're going to see, her life, as it's going to be described here, is very, very rich, very, very full in its own right. And she has tremendous freedom to exercise her gifts and to express her talents and all. But here, we see that she is a good helpmate. She accepts the God-given role to help and to support her husband. And so she, while she may have many irons in the fire herself in life and be very successful in all of those areas of her life, she accepts this place and always acts with the best interests of her husband in mind. And so the marriage, for all of the other responsibilities that she has in life, all of the other interests that she has in life, her husband and her family remains the priority after the Lord. Verse 13, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. And so she's hardworking, she's industrious, she doesn't mind hard work. In fact, not only the description is one of not only a woman who doesn't mind hard work, but she actually attacks it. She is eager to be hardworking, and she enjoys being productive as opposed to being lazy and unmotivated in life. A woman who is unwilling to fulfill her responsibilities within the marriage or within the family, the kind of wife who is in getting her to do anything is like pulling teeth. And so to the excellent wife, diligence and hard work are not an affront to her. She does not have a sense of self-entitlement. She understands the importance of bringing hard work and effort into a marriage and into a family and on all levels within that family and in that marriage. Verse 14, she's like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. Of course, in the ancient world, the wives would be the ones who would do all of the shopping. And so she's a careful shopper. She looks for the best deals that she can find and always looking to get the most bang for the buck in terms of feeding her family. Verse 15, she also rises while it's yet night. In other words, very early in the morning, and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. And so she rises early enough in the morning to prepare breakfast for the family, to start the day. She assigns the household servants their responsibilities for the day, and that is that she views the home as her domain. She views the home as her responsibility and her care for her family, that is her primary responsibility, and she embraces it. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. So we see the talent that she has, the gifting that she has. Not even a lot of men or husbands have this kind of a skill, and she does. And she's given that freedom to within the marriage to explore that gift and profit it for the family. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, then, she plants a vineyard. So she's intelligent. She's got a good business sense, and the rest of the family can trust her, again, to be a wise manager of the family finances. And so she's careful with money. She doesn't just fritter money away on trifles. Verse 17, she girds herself with strength, and she strengthens her arms. So she works out. She's got guns like you can't believe in terms of, that's not what he's talking about. But it talks about the fact that she is hardworking. And she's not afraid of hard work, and so she has this very healthy biblical attitude about hard work and doesn't expect things in life to be handed to her. She realizes that the way that life is for everybody, that that these things that we want in life are almost always the product of hard work. In verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. So again, another mention of her business dealings. She works into the night if necessary, in order, even after everybody else goes to bed. So this work ethic that she has, again, all the way through the book of Proverbs, we're warned against slothfulness, against laziness, and all of these things, and the burden that such a person is in life, and torment that they are. And now the writer here repeats the same thing over and over again in the context of marriage, because if that kind of a person is a pain in the neck at work or at school, makes life difficult as a neighbor or as a friend, it's nothing like how hard a slothful and a lazy person will make a marriage. In verse 19, she stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindles. And so she makes yarn in order to make clothes for her family. Again, in the context of the ancient world, that is, she makes sure that her family is clothed as well as possible. And that's a priority to her. Again, we see over and over again, the family is a priority to her. Yeah, she's buying fields, she's doing all these other things, and selling, and then putting a vineyard in, all these things. But the family is her priority. I thought of a line in the Stevie Wonder song, Living for the City, in this regard. It's one of my favorite lines in that song, as I heard it so long ago, of a young girl being raised in poverty, but being raised in poverty clearly by a Proverbs 31 woman. And the line goes, her clothes are old, but never are they dirty. And Proverbs 31 woman does what she can in that regard. She does what she can to make sure that her children are present to the world and are able to present themselves to the world as best as they can. In verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor, yet she reaches out her hands to the needy. And so here she sells some of the things that she makes. She sells them for a profit, makes a little bit of money, and then she gives some of that to people who are less fortunate, people who are poor and they can't afford it for themselves, rather than using every penny of her profits in her life to engage in kind of self-indulgence. And so here the writer is saying, not only do you want a wife who is diligent in terms of her needs related to the family, looking after the family, but make sure you look for one who has a heart of compassion toward the poor. And because to have that kind of a heart, that a heart toward the poor, is to possess one of the greatest characteristics of the heart of God, as it's represented in the Bible. In verse 21, she's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed in scarlet. And so she wisely lives her life presently with the future in mind. So she thinks about today, but she thinks about the future in her planning. And she knows that not all of life is going to be spring and summer, but that winter's coming and seasons do change in life. And then she plans and she prepares for those seasons for her family. I never watched the TV show. I had a family member who did, not my wife, and I'm not putting it down. It was a daytime show and it just wasn't my cup of tea. But there was, I think, was it Kathy Lee? I think it was her name. And then there was the wonderful Irishman, Regis Philbin. Some of you remember, you know what the name of the show is. And I'm curious as can be to know what it is, but I don't want to diminish you in the eyes of anyone in the room for knowing the name of it. But here you have Regis, and I'm kidding. Regis, fabulously wealthy, beyond what he ever thought he would ever have in terms of wealth, and yet with all of his success, he would mention with some regularity, lest he get a big head, he remembered his mother's words to him, "Listen, Mr. Big Shot, the poorhouse is just around the corner." Well, we might want to not want to live every day of our life with the idea that the poorhouse is right around the corner. But the thought is a good one, and that is, give some thought today for tomorrow, and don't waste waste money now that might be very well needed in the future. And so she handled the resources of the family in that way. This Proverbs 31 woman does. Verse 22, she makes tapestry for herself. In other words, she makes bedspreads, so to speak, and rugs and pillows. And her clothing is fine linen and purple. No mention of burlap here, anything like that. And so here we learn that as other-centered as she is toward her husband, toward her family, how they present to the world and how they are able to then head out into the world looking their best and feeling their best on the basis of that, and in some part that for her she still attends to her own appearance. So she's careful with money, but she's not overly severe in this regard. So she's not monastic in terms of her appearance, and she works to be attractive. In verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. And so her faithfulness allows her husband to achieve in life what he could never achieve in life apart from a wife like this. And he knows that. And so in this case, it was for him to become a leader in the city. That's what those are the people that sat in the city gates in those days. And so it makes the very well known point that behind every great man, there stands a great woman. And he understands that. She understands it too, and can remind him of that as needed. So here you have to understand now in considering someone for marriage. If you marry someone who has, gentlemen, who has no concern for your success in life, if that is not a concern to her at all, if your marriage and your home life fall into neglect due to a wife's neglect, then it will require so much time and so much effort to shore up the home front and then still try to do on the business front providing for the family in life, that what you might have ever become outside of the home will never be reached because the home is in too much chaos. Too much time and effort, resources and attention need to be directed back to that home. And so it's a serious consideration in choosing who it is that you're going to marry. In verse 24, she makes linen garments and she sells them, and she supplies sashes for the merchants. And so she works hard enough to supply her own family with clothing, and that she makes enough to sell. And so verse 23 here, as it's talking about her husband being in the gates, it's not to say that her life has to be completely 100% related to and concerned with her husband's success, But in the right marriage partnership, she'll be able to accomplish both and excel in her own right as well. In verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. And so, again, this speaks of her work ethic again, her moral character. People with moral character and people who are hardworking are able to look at the future with a confidence that a person who is not hardworking and lazy or dishonest cannot. And so she brings that kind of positive attitude and that's built into her and infuses the home by virtue of her own character. In verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. And so she uses her speech to communicate wisdom and kindness to her husband, to her children and others. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so as we are, and I'm not in that category any longer, nobody who's married is, but if you're in that place, one of the most important things you can do is to listen very carefully to what comes out of that man or woman's mouth. And because you will probably get no greater glimpse at the true condition of her heart than what it is that she says and how she uses her speech. Verse 27, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And so she may have many responsibilities in life, but the health of her marriage and her family is her highest priority. In verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. And so to have this kind of a wife, to have this kind of a mother, it warrants this kind of praise. And so if you seek and you find this kind of a wife, then it is communicating, then you will spend your life praising her. And you will pinch yourself every single day to make sure you're not dreaming that you got her as your wife. And the children will view her in the same way as her mother. Again, the patience and the effort, this verse communicates, the patience and the effort in seeking and finding such a wife, as it's mentioned there in verse 10, it'll be richly rewarded. You will be grateful the rest of your life that you didn't just marry somebody, but that you were discerning in that decision. In verse 29, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. And here's the praise of a husband of such a wife. He speaks for himself, speaks for the whole family in praising her. And here we have represented by the husband, represented by the heart of the family toward such a wife and a mother, that kind of, that love, that mutual appreciation, that mutual respect for one another that really makes a marriage the blessing that God intends it to be. And only God knows how much that both husband and children need the reminder, as is given here in the poem, to make sure that praise goes forth and not to take for granted. When we have, as you have a wife or you have a husband, but here a wife, if you have a husband, a wife that is in this kind of a category, the writer reminds us that praise and expressions of gratitude should be our constant portion toward her. She's never to be taken for granted what she has brought into our lives. In verse 30, charm is deceitful, beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, shall be praised. In other words, above everything else, make sure that you marry a woman who fears the Lord. And so her physical charm and all of her physical attractiveness, it will pass in some measure over the course of the marriage. Time does take its toll physically upon everybody. Nobody escapes that. But he reminds us, the writer does, that her love for God and godly character will make up for any kind of physical loss over the long decades of marriage that God intends for every marriage. And so it can and will always be the cause of greatest praise and greatest gratitude toward her, is this fear of the Lord that she possesses. Maybe you've noticed that in this counsel that's given to us of this passage about how to find the excellent wife, it contains no description of her physically. There's no mention of her physical beauty or her physical attractiveness to us, and there's no prioritizing of it in the description. And I think the reason for this is certainly not because it's not important. It is important, or certainly the physical description isn't absent because it shouldn't be important to us, but because, first of all, it would be impossible to do so, to give a description of what to look for physically in such a woman, given the fact that what attracts us as human beings to another person is so individual and it's so personal. And then second, because giving us instruction in terms of how to land the most attractive woman we can, or the handsomest husband that we can, is completely unnecessary. We will do that by nature. There's no need to exhort us to do that. Most people will endeavor to marry up in terms of physical attractiveness as high as possible. And so we don't need the exhortation for that. And the need is for the wisdom that he gives us here, and that is, don't make that the sole or the supreme aspect of your decision. Don't forget all of these other things in giving consideration to who we marry. And then in verse 31, give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. In other words, such a wife not only earns the praise of her husband, the praise of her children, but such a wife gets noticed within the community, much broader sphere of influence, and it gets noted, and she's well spoken of in the highest levels within a city, and with praise that she deserves. And so with that, we conclude here now our 48-part topical series through the book of Proverbs entitled Timeless Wisdom, and I hope it's blessed you as much as it has blessed me, though it's given me a whooping quite a bit too. So now I want to turn our attention as we close the book here to partaking of the Lord's Supper here this morning. Lord's Supper is a time in which we remember Jesus. Jesus said, do this.